I'm going to do some preaching on Sunday nights for a while on some interesting personalities, Elijah and Elisha. Between the two of them, there are 24 miracles. I don't know that I'm going to preach on every one of them. I probably won't do that. I might, just never know. But I want to cover some of them. I want to talk about some things in their lives. As you get to your New Testament, probably the most pronounced Old Testament characters that keep showing up or are referred to in one form or another in the New Testament are Abraham, Moses, David, and Elijah. These are very important personalities in your Bible. And so it would behoove us to know something about them, particularly in the light of the fact that they keep showing up in one reference to another in the New Testament. In other words, God just hadn't dropped them off of the face of the planet. But he keeps reminding us about these interesting people. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and that's as far as we're going to get tonight, just verse 1. Sounds like Sunday school, doesn't it? It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who's of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, understanding a little history here would be helpful. At this point in time, it's been 58 years since Solomon has died. At the death of Solomon, the Israeli kingdom was divided into two. You have the northern tribes and the southern tribes. The southern tribes consisted of only two, Judah and Benjamin, as opposed to the 10 northern tribes. And of course, you may remember, you may not, I hope you do, but if you don't, let's get informed about this thing. That northern confederacy was headed up by a man by the name of Jeroboam, and the southern confederacy by a fellow by the name of Rehoboam. And Jeroboam turns out to be a bad guy, because over and over again, as you follow the kings and their lineage throughout the rest of the Old Testament, he's often referred to, and so-and-so did as his father Jeroboam, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, etc. Now, during these 58 years, we're going to be concentrating our attention now on these 10 northern tribes, because that's who Elijah is preaching to. That's who he's prophesying to. And over those 58 years, there are no less than 7 kings that rule over these 10 tribes. Each one is successively worse than his predecessor. It's just a downhill slide. It's amazing how quickly a nation can dive off into total apostasy and degeneration in just 58 years. Now, there's a lot of you that are at least 58 years old. We know you are, Tom. And there's some of you, if you're not 58, you're crowding it real hard. Now, just think about your lifetime. And what's happened in this country in your lifetime? Well, the same thing, plus probably even more emphasis on the negative, took place in Israel in those 58 years. By the time Elijah shows up, Israel had openly declared that Baal, the pagan god, lived, and that Jehovah, the God of Israel, had ceased to be. It was kind of their own God is dead movement, if you please. Look with me back in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 31. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel." The he here is Ahab. And Ahab is the king at the time that Elijah walks into the national stage. All right. "He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal." Interesting name. In other words, he's mimicking their own god, Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So he did more. Now, the thing had really come down to a crashing conclusion of apostasy. And so that is the condition of the nation, the people, the government, the whole religious setup that Elijah finds at the time that God provokes him to walk on the stage. Now, We know nothing about Elijah. God tells us nothing about his parentage. We don't even know what tribe he is of. We presume he's either from Gad or Manasseh because it says Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, Gilead was a region east of Jericho, and that's where Gad and Manasseh settled. And in the days of Elijah, it was a kind of a wild area. It was forested in those days and a little bit mountainous. And people lived there that were sheep herders, and they were very indigenous. They were self-sufficient and self-reliant kind of people. And Elijah, if you follow the thing all the way through and understand that he is the prototype of another individual by the name of John the Baptist years later, you know who Elijah is? He's the mountain man of his day. He's the Jim Bridger that walks into the palace of the king in his buckskins. And his flintlock rifle. And his possible bag slung over his shoulder. And a scraggly beard. And woven beaded moccasins. I mean, you getting the picture? I mean, maybe not exactly like that, but camel skins. You know what I'm saying? This is Elijah. I mean, he looks like a wild man out of the swamp. There he is. That's Elijah. And he walks into the palace of the king. We know nothing about him. He's kind of like Melchizedek. He's a man of mystery. You know, but God says, Elijah, I want you to do this, and here's what I want you to go, and here's what I want you to say to the king. Well, hardened by all the natural elements that he no doubt lived in, here comes Elijah marching into the palace. And making this incredible announcement. What is the likelihood of any man even escaping with his life when he walks into the palace of a king who has 100% totally embraced the god of the pagans, Baal? He's married a princess from the land that initiated the whole Baal worship. And there they are, having totally rejected the God of Israel and the God of the Bible. You know, the Bible says, interestingly, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And Elijah walks in there with that kind of boldness. I'm sure understanding that his very life is going to be in jeopardy when he walks into that palace and says, listen, buddy, I've got an announcement for you. It's not going to rain for these years, thus saith the Lord God. Did you ever wish you had a little more boldness? Do you ever wish that you were just a little bolder for the Lord's sake? Ah, maybe we need to study this fellow right here. He's bold. Let's see some things about that. Go with me to the third psalm, if you would. Psalm 3. Psalm 3 and verse 6, it says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's bold. If you can say it legitimately and honestly, wouldn't you say? I will not be afraid of 10,000s, not 10,000, plural, 10,000s. That translates into hundreds of thousands, right? All right, I'll not be afraid. Look with me over in Psalm 27. This is the kind of individual we're dealing with when we look at Elijah. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Who is Elijah? He's a man of mystery, but he's a man of boldness. He's a man of strength. He's a man of fortitude. He's a man of action. Our kind of guy. What's the secret to his strength? I have three simple points. Not going to be a long message tonight. You'll be able to catch Dairy Queen before they close. I don't even know what time they close. Midnight. Liberty, man, liberty. This is the question that I pondered as I sat in preparation of this message. I said, what is, it's, make no mistake about it, it's clear this guy has incredible strength. Fortitude, boldness, whatever you want to call it, he's got it. Boy, he's a man's man all the way through. I mean, he'd make Robert Redford and all those Hollywood guys look like wimps. You know, talk about the horse whisperer. This guy'd stare one down and kill him with his eyeballs. I mean, this is the guy that'll chase a bear with a switch. I mean, this is the man right here. And what's the secret to that kind of strength and power? Well, look with me in James chapter 5. James is going to give us a little more insight about this fascinating fella, Elijah. There's been many a time when I left a situation, walked away from a particular scenario, and said as I walked away, Lord, I wish I'd have been a little bolder. Haven't you? Well, what's the secret? Or is it a secret? In James chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, Elias, that's New Testament language for Elijah, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Uh-oh. In other words, he's not Superman. In other words, he can't leap over tall buildings. He's not faster than a speeding bullet. He's not stronger than a locomotive. He's just a regular guy. He's a man of like passions as we are. That's what the scripture says, see? And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Wow. Now, we've had, just a fraction of the rain that we're used to around here in Western Washington, and they're already talking drought. Oh, and you know, you can't turn on a weather report or a newscast without, the fear-mongering that's going on. Oh, we're going to have a drought. Oh, this is going to be awful. This is the third worst of February we've had in the history of record-keeping. And maybe we will. I got to thinking about that today as I was tinkering with this message. And I said, God, do I have the guts to pray for it? Do you? I said, Lord, do I have the guts to walk into the governor's office and say, I have an announcement, Ms. Gregoire, for you. It shall not rain these years except at my word. Bye-bye. That's what Elijah did. That's precisely what he did. Well, it says he prayed earnestly. Someone said, well, that's a terrible prayer. That's a prayer of retribution. That's not a good, loving kind of prayer. Let me ask you something. When God's chosen people have rejected their provider, is a penalty due? If for no other reason to once again gain their attention and hopefully their love and affection? Look with me in Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now the Lord hadn't told me that it's not going to rain for 3 years in Washington, so. But if He did, and if He impressed upon me to go make that announcement to the governor's office, I had to ask myself the question, would I have the courage to do it? I hope so. Boy, don't you know you'd be a marked man? Particularly if it quit raining. Now, if it kept on raining, they'd say, oh, he's just another old crackpot. Don't worry about him. But if it quit raining, you would become a marked man. Elijah did. Yes, he did have to go hide. All right, now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, do you think God understands that? He wrote it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, if the thing isn't, that which is evil is not responded to instantly, then, you know, it seems like the heart just gets more wicked and harder, etc., etc. Now, the indication is, and I can't teach this as absolute doctrine, but wrestling through the scriptures the best I could, the indication seems to be that 6 months of the drought had already taken place. Because here's why. Elijah said these years. He didn't say 3.5 years. He said these years, but we know it was a 3.5 year drought because Jesus said it was a 3.5 year drought in Luke chapter 4 and verse 25, and James said it in the text we just read moments ago. So it was a 3.5 year drought, but he said these years. So my impression of the thing, this isn't concrete doctrine, but my impression of the thing is this. Elijah, James says, prayed earnestly. Elijah had probably already been praying for this thing about 6 months. He prayed earnestly. And for 6 months he'd been praying, and finally said it's time to go visit the king about this. One of the great secrets to Elijah's boldness, where he's willing to just march right in there like a John Knox of yesteryear and make an announcement to Bloody Mary or whoever, is this. He'd been praying. He'd been praying for quite a while. Elijah was prayed up, as they say. You know what prayer will do? It'll put some boldness in you, boy. I mean, it'll put some spizzarinctum in you. It'll make you jump. Did you ever get into a situation and after you left it, you walked away? I'm talking about a spiritual conversation. You said, I wish I'd have thought of that. I wish I'd have said this. I wish I'd have said that. Prayer can help bring those things to the forefront of your brain instead of the back burner that you retrieve later. Prayer really works. Now, more and more, I think some of our folks are becoming convinced of that. Just we had a testimony moments ago. A lady that has been prayed for years. How long, Jeff? A couple years. Got saved this morning. All right, fellas that we've been praying for, that have been showing up at the Beast Feast for 3, 4, 5 years, all of a sudden they're showing a real, genuine, active interest in the gospel. Does prayer work? I mean, you know, you folks that, bless your hearts, if you don't come to Saturday night prayer meeting, you're missing a real blessing on the, I mean, you're missing some of the inside scoop, as it were. Talking about what we pray for, and then we see these things start tumbling down, you know, and the blessings keep adding up. I mean, it's, to me, that's the answer. And that is a secret to boldness and strength. All right, there's another thing, though. Elijah had something else going for him. He said, by the way, it's not going to rain for these years. Elijah had a working knowledge of the Word of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, look back with me in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Was Deuteronomy written by the time Elijah shows up? Hello? Yes. Was it available to the prophet? Yes. All right. Elijah had a working knowledge of the Word of God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord is speaking to Israel. And he says this down about verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Isn't that exactly what had transpired? Isn't that exactly what they were guilty of? Yes, it is. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. And he shut up the heaven that there be no rain and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. All right, now that was established and set in granite many, many years before, and Elijah had to cover that and read that and said, look at that right there. There it is. God said it, and therefore I have every legitimate right to declare it. So he had a working knowledge of the Word of God. You know what I've learned? The more people know about this book, typically, if everything else is in order, their prayer life and so on is in order that we've already discussed, but the more you know about this book, the bolder you'll get. I told our folks just last night in prayer meeting, you know, because we were talking about, somebody said, pray for so-and-so, he's a Catholic. Pray for so-and-so, she's a Catholic. And I heard that 2-3 times, and I said, hey, let me show you something. Never allow that word to intimidate you. Some Christians do. Never allow that word to intimidate you. I'm a Catholic. You know what? Number one, the average Catholic knows about that much about the Bible. He knows about that much about the Bible. So if you know 5 verses, you know 5 more than he does. Right? Secondly, you can talk to him on principles that he already says he believes in. He says he believes in the virgin birth. Amen? He says he believes in the shed blood of Christ. He says he believes in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He says he believes those things. So what you have to do now is just pin him down and show him why those things were necessary. He doesn't know the answer to that. He says he believes it, but he has no idea why the virgin birth was critical. He doesn't know, see. I talked with a fellow this week. He said, I'm a Jehovah Witness. I was supposed to be frightened. You know how I know I was supposed to be? Because the way he said it. He said, well, and he knew I was a Baptist preacher. He said, and I asked him where he went to church. He lives right here in Chehalis. He said, well, I'm one of those Jehovah Witnesses. That's exactly what he said. So I just looked at him and said, well, fine. And then I asked him this. I said, are you a saved Jehovah Witness or a lost one? Well, all of a sudden, I'm on the offensive. And he's on his heels. That book will do that. That book will do that. Elijah had a working knowledge of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the more you learn, the more you study this book, the more you assimilate this book, and I mean, God will help you bring what's back there up here, and boy, it'll make you bolder. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Take your Bibles and turn over to Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah 14. You suppose to be worth 3.5 years of absolute abject drought and a bazillion forest fires if Western Washington fall on their face and repent and trust Jesus Christ? I think it would. I know it would. Now, I'm not saying that's the way the Lord's going to do it, but He might. You never know what He might do. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. You see, what Jeremiah is indicating is all those false gods that Israel had from time to time embraced are vanities. And a vanity is like the air. It's a puff of wind. It's nothing, you see. It's nothing that you can count on, put your teeth into, if you please. Now, if you have the truth, as opposed to the impotency of the foreign pagan idols and gods that Jeremiah talks about, and that Elijah ends up making fun of, you see. I mean, he flat ridicules them before it's all said and done. We'll get to that in another message. But if you have the truth, you speak with authority. Don't you know that when Elijah marched into the palace of Ahab and Jezebel, he didn't say, oh, by the way, could I share something with you? I don't think it was like that. I've come to share and care. I doubt it, you know. I don't think he said, I've come representing the promise keepers. I don't think it was that like that at all. I think that guy was mean and surly and rough and crude. Study your Bible. That's Elijah. And boy, don't you know when he delivered that message, it thundered like a clap of mountain rainstorm. I mean, and it came out as the Lord God of Israel liveth. You know how I know it had to be that way? Ahab was paralyzed. He didn't know what to do. He didn't say, guards, throw that dude in the brig or anything else. Elijah marched in. He delivered the message and he marched out. Boy, God, give us that kind of boldness. Give us that kind of boldness. Oh, my. When you have the truth, you speak with authority. You speak with a two-edged sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's a third reason, and this is the last one. Well, I believe Elijah had this kind of strength. Number one, his prayer life. Number two, his working knowledge of the Word of God. And number three, his consciousness of the divine presence. He said, the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. As far as Elijah was concerned, God was right there. As far as he was concerned, he was in God's presence. Aren't you? If you're saved, aren't you? Is not he in you? Did he not say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? This knowledge has emboldened the likes of Joshua and David and John the Baptist and Paul. It has put the fire of fervor in many a preacher and missionary and soul winner and Christian and believer for 2,000 years. The consciousness of divine presence, that God is with you. Are we not instructed to fear not he that is in the world? We don't have to be afraid of him. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That assurance, that consciousness that comes by absorbing and assimilating the truth, it engenders tremendous boldness. Now, what you're going to discover is this. The bolder you get, the people that will have the biggest problem with that won't as a whole be the lost folks. I'm giving you a heads up. I'm giving you a warning now. The people that will have the biggest problem with your boldness will be so-called milksop, watered-down Christians. That's the bunch. The Pharisees in the camp. That's the bunch. They're the ones that will say, man, hey, tone it down. Elijah wasn't about to tone anything down. He just got meaner than a snake as his ministry continued to progress. Well, of course, I know. I know you can't always just walk around and be mean to folks. I know that. And I know that the whole thing has to be balanced with love and compassion and consideration. We all understand that and know that. But sometimes we get so heavy on the love and the compassion side that there's no detectable boldness. God give us the boldness of Elijah. We're going to study this man and his ministry over the next few weeks on Sunday night time. I'm kind of excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. I want to preach to you some messages on it. I've never really preached except just isolated messages here and there about him and some of his activities. But I want to do a sequential thing as we walk through his life and see how God used this most unusual mountain man of Palestine in his day. Let's stand for prayer.